Let us pray together. Our righteous Father, as we come before you just now, it is with joy in our hearts that we have sung unto you your praise. You, Father, are altogether worthy of that and more. You are surrounded even now by myriads of angels and the company of the redeemed, the festal gathering and church of the firstborn in the heavenly Jerusalem. And there at your right hand is our mediator, Jesus the Christ, who is our anchor within the veil, the one who lives always to make intercession for us. And as we come to you, O God, to pray for your enabling grace to preach, your opening the ears and heart to hear and apply, we recognize that it is you who is transcendent and lofty above everything here below. You tell us, O Lord, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for as the heavens higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than ours, your thoughts higher than our thoughts. Father, you promise that as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be, which goes forth from your mouth. It shall not return unto you void, without accomplishing what you desire, without succeeding in the task for which you send it. With that in mind, Father, resting upon your promises and grace in Christ, we find ourselves on the pages a sacred scripture in this coming time. And Father, that we may increasingly be conscious of Christ himself and the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we may bow in humble repentance and faith as we read and preach and hear. Lord, may you parcel out to us as your personal gifts the word of life in the word of God. Come to us by your Spirit, O Lord, through and upon the Scriptures, and cause them to bear and ignite within us your power, that our hearts may be strangely warmed as our minds are fully challenged and instructed. Meet with us, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Our brother John will come and lead us.
First Corinthians 12, we'll read verses 3 through 13 and then 22 through 27. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now verse 22 through 27. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning is Gifted by Christ to serve. Remember last week we looked at the beginning verses of our scripture reading all the way through verse 6. And it's important to bear in mind the paradigm that's presented to us by scripture. For when we talk about a Christ-centeredness that is indeed not just a banner that we wave or something that sounds pious. But you see, Christ is at the very heart and center of all of our theology. For as this text brings out, the church, we are the body of Christ. And so when we think of Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is the one who received the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Acts 2 would say, and he's the one who poured forth his Spirit upon all flesh, that is to say, not all individuals without distinction, but all people groups, all social strata, both sexes, that he poured out his Spirit upon his people, his church, but he ministers through the Word of God, and it is through the ministry of his appointed apostles that Christ built his church upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. And he gifts his church, enables his church, equips his church, that we might be equipped unto every good work, that we might be enabled by him to serve and to build up the church in the edification, in love and in righteousness in Christ Jesus. Well, all of that's wonderful, isn't it? And yet, we have the debates and the divisions over the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Even within Reformed circles, we have the two poles represented, of course. Those, some of you are familiar with some of the debates, you have those are continuationists. And when we say continuationists, they would include what we talk about, the division of gifts. There are the ordinary gifts, which continue, of course, and these are the things pertaining to that which is associated with the ministry of the Word. For example, the office of pastor-teacher. You think of those who are in the as elders and those who are even as deacons and that sort of thing. As the ministry goes forth, as we think of the teaching of God through His Word and the ordinary ministry that way, as opposed to those which are the miraculous type gifts, which have to do with the healings and the working of miracles and even the idea of speaking in tongues and prophesying and things of that nature. And we'll come to that, but not today. But as we look at today's text, the real issue is looking at the heart of the matter. Is there a continuationist like we see with Wayne Grudem, for example, on one side? Or is it a cessationist view, that is to say, that all of these gifts have ceased? Any operation, like, for example, Richard Gaffin would hold to, and many others. Are those the only two choices? Or is there something to be gained from looking at the issues as what does the text say and merely try to apply it as it comes out? Well, we're going to attempt to do the latter and then deal with matters of the ceasing of certain gifts or the opposite next Lord's Day, to some degree this Lord's Day. But that's to lay out the map of where we're going and give you something of an understanding. It's a tough, big, biblical issue or issues to deal with, but we're going to deal with what we can today. But we must begin where it's most appropriate, and to remind ourselves the purpose of all of this anyway. And that is there in verse 7, gifts distributed by design. Gifts distributed by design. In verse 7 of chapter 12, it says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's a brief verse, seems straightforward and simple enough. And yet, this verse sets the stage for the whole approach of how we should approach and the purpose and the design of all of these gifts anyway. If we don't get this right, the rest of it, the questions really are moot. And so let us consider what we find here, that it says in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Well, to begin with, it says these various gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit's, or the revealing of the Spirit's activity. In the Church of Jesus Christ, as we go through these things, like word of knowledge, for example, word of wisdom, or we think of faith, you say, wait a minute, I thought we all have faith. We'll come to that. But you see, as we go through these lists, there, we recognize, as we saw last week, that this is not an inclusive list, that as we compare at least three other places, we think of Romans chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and following, or we think of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that these each have differing emphases. In fact, the word of knowledge and word of wisdom are only mentioned here. And so the lists differ. And so as we consider this, we must see what is the purpose. It is, first of all, to reveal that it is the power of God, the work of God, the hand of God at work in the midst of His people. It says here that it is a revealing or a manifestation of the Spirit. The point here is that it shows forth that it is God's work supernaturally at work and among us. By the way, when the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God is spoken by any of you, and when the Word of God is memorized, is there a supernatural activity associated with it? Yes, indeed. And so when we look at the starting point, the linchpin and anchor of this whole thing, it is that we must recognize that the Spirit of God is indeed working through God's appointed means. And that primary, central, and beginning, starting means is the Holy Scripture. And so we don't want to deny, be careful not to deny that God is supernaturally, by His Holy Spirit, operating in our very midst. And so to recognize that is to worship Him, is to recognize His hand. It's not merely a scientific exercise taking place. It is God among us, God at work, and we stand on holy ground when we look to and read and hear and speak the Holy Scripture. Never lose sight of that. And so it is a manifestation of the Spirit, first of all, but furthermore, secondly, and by the way, there are, if you want to know how many points I have, I don't even know, I have to look, 8 points for verse 7. So if you want to write them down, that was point one on verse 7. God's gifts distributed by design. Secondly, it is not unambiguously stated here in this verse anyway, that every Christian, without exception, receives a gift that would require a grammatical construction like verse 18 would have, for example, if you want to look. But while that is true, that's not the emphasis at this point. The big point is to say not everyone, without exception, would have a gift per se with regard to what you find in this list. At least this verse doesn't require that. Now later on, the way it's worded, you can get a stronger conclusion that it is. But not without exception, perhaps. But the third point is to note, nor is it said that all the gifts are given to one person. That's important to remember. You know, it doesn't matter if you are a pastor, for example. It doesn't matter if you're an elder in the church or a deacon or what you are, if you're the person that is the most intellectually gifted or the most theologically astute or whatever the case may be in the church. Not every person has all the gifts. That's why God distributes them as he would in all of the people in his church. Let me show you something. One of my favorite verses that illustrate this concept. I have to ask you to turn to 1 Peter 2 if you wouldn't mind. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about how this works to some degree. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It talks about in verse 4, we have come to Christ as a living stone rejected of men, but choice and chosen by God. Now look at verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now get the picture. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now that we saw that in 1 Corinthians 3, that we are corporately, that is to say, as the body of Christ, we form the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we also saw that in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, individually, that each of us are a sanctuary or a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've got that. But this is bringing home the point that we together form this temple of God, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, and that we are like the temple was. Each of us are like one of those stones that were in the temple to make that building, put it together. You know, you look at a house. I grew up in an area where we have lots of brick homes. Don't have so many like that here. But you can tell the character of the house by the character of the brick that went into it. That's a red brick house. That is a white brick house. That is whatever the case may be. But you see, this isn't saying that you and I are symmetrically shaped, identical bricks in the house of God. But it says each of us are stones. In fact, it says we're living stones creating a living house or temple. Have you ever worked with stone? I have. Some of you know that when it comes to things like building, you know, like a wall or something like that, I'm very challenged. I'm not my gifts. But when you look at the stones, I was standing in awe watching a man putting together a hearth and everything for a fireplace, you know. And here he got all these stones, and I don't know, it was like a puzzle to me watching him fit all these stones, and he chiseled away. And there are all these different shapes and sizes and colors and textures of stones, and he got them all together, and they fit perfectly and made this beautiful fireplace with all of these differing stones. You see, you had one space like this and another one like this and another one oblong and another one that's round or whatever the case may be. You couldn't get just any stone and fit it into the place. It had to be made to fit that place, so to speak. You and I are like that. The Lord gifts us and makes us and equips us so that each of us fills a unique place, a certain place, a certain giftedness, a certain usefulness in the design of the Lord in putting together this temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he does this, and notice it says we are spiritual stones. That is to say, it is by God, the Holy Spirit, that we are woven together the way we are, knit together the way we are as the body, as the building, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at each other, it's not that we should say, why aren't you like me? It is God has made you a specific way for a specific purpose to fill a specific spot in his purpose and plan. That's what this is saying. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And so the idea here is Not all the gifts are in any one person. He has distributed these gifts among, scattered out throughout his people. Fourthly, and it's not necessarily that all the gifts, once they're given, are permanent even. You find that I've found this, that you've known people that were gifted in a certain area that God had equipped them to do particular purposes. But then once that was accomplished, you find that they were doing something that was very different from what they were doing before. Yet God was using them in that role, using them in that way, elsewhere in his church, elsewhere in the ministry unto his church, you see. So it's not that one is locked in to one particular gift or service unto the Lord permanently. Things can change. But furthermore, look at verse 7 again. The manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's given for the body, the whole body. Now, this is explained a little bit more in verses 12 and following, isn't it? It talks about not everyone in the body is an elbow. Not everybody in the body is a foot. Not everyone in the body is an eye or the head or whatever the case may be. It uses the analogy of the body to say, you know, as you look at this body, it's put together, but you need all the parts. How many of us are willing to give up half of them? See, or a third of them, or a quarter of them. We don't want to give up any of the parts. Well, you see, the body of Christ is meant to be a whole. We're meant to serve for the common good. If you were to smash my finger, don't. But if you were to smash my finger, and I have found my whole body is sympathetic to that pain. And I bet you found the same thing. And you find when I'm eating, you know, as I'm eating, I'm not thinking, now this food is only meant to go to the nourishment of my feet or the nourishment of my head or something like that. Of course not. You see that it's meant to serve the whole body. Well, that's just a silly way of trying to illustrate. The point it's getting across here is the gifts God gives us are to serve everyone. And by the way, that brings home a very important point, doesn't it? Is that it's not for personal use. Our gifts are meant to serve and to serve the whole body of Christ. And furthermore, that means they're not to be hidden, right? We're not to hide away. We're depriving our brothers and sisters in Christ of the service that we could be reckoning unto them and unto our Lord thereby in not exercising all that God has called us to do, of holding back, of staying on the sidelines, of being in the bleachers, if you will, rather than serving the Lord as he's called us to do in the body of Christ. But there's something else that brings to mind, and that's there's no exercising of these gifts pridefully. In other words, let's say whatever it is, and I've mentioned this before, you know, one of the most prideful lots in the church can be, I pray not all, certainly not most of the time, but can be preachers. You know, of seeking the accolades of the crowd or seeking, a good write-up or someone to put something in introduce them in a public meeting or something like that with these great lofty words. That's not at all what it's for. We're not to serve or to give. I remember I saw somebody who loved to give, and you remember Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. He said, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, the hypocrites, you know, will go and sound the horn before they give their offering. Say, hey, look at me, everybody. I'm giving. It's for you all. Is it really for you all, or is it for your own glory? You see. See, this says it's for the common good. I'm not giving because it makes me feel good. It may make you feel good, but that's not why we're giving. I am not preaching because it brings me glory. Or I'm not teaching because it's something that I just like to do, you know, because it's fun or something of that nature. It's a nice outlet. None of that is valid. We are to serve because we desire to serve the body of Christ. It's for the common good. It's for the good of all. And by the way, this doesn't mean just for our clique. You know, it's for the good of all. No discrimination in the body of Christ. And so he puts this together in a very probing and yet beneficial way, does he not? Sixthly, every Christian receives the gifts of the Spirit in a way that shows forth variety. No one of these special gifts is common to all. And although we have a common source, they all come from the Spirit of God. They all come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, they differ. You know, and so when we think of these gifts, it's important to remember that. And finally, or next to the last anyway, as I've already mentioned, this is not an exhaustive list. This is mainly meant to illustrate the diversity of the gifts of God, this Holy Spirit within his body, the body of Christ. And so diversity in his body, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good to each one is given. Now finally, again, I've already mentioned it. We can divide up into ordinary gifts and extraordinary or miraculous, however you want to put it. But we're going to be looking at this and trying to understand how does this apply today. So it brings me to my second part here. Christ's body, Christ's gifts. Christ's body, Christ's gifts. As you look here and think of this, let's back up to verse 5 again and realize what we learned before. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Lord. Remember, Christ is the one who's Lord of his church. He's the one who determines how this is to be done. He's the one who is the head of the church. Remember that? He's king, he's prophet, he's priest. And so as we look at the application of these things, we recognize the three offices of Christ and how these gifts are given. And I hope you'll realize with me, the proper approach is not to go merely cessationist or merely to go continuationist with the gifts, but it is to recognize that all of the gifts are, first of all, given by our Lord Jesus Christ according to his will. But secondly, they are analogous to what he did through his apostles. Not equal to, but analogous to what he gave and did through his apostles. We'll come to clarity with that. Give me a minute. And so, Christ is the Lord of this. He's the one who determines. But verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now all that wording there, turning around things, trying to drive home the point, is that the unity of the body we've already talked about, but there are many members in the body, all of it though, united in Jesus Christ. And so Christ's gifts, he distributes the gifts that are the fullness that he possesses. We talked about this a little in Sunday school. Christ is the one who's received the fullness of all blessings, all the promises of God, yea and amen in Christ. Christ the one who's received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He poured forth the Spirit upon those of his church. We think of the fullness of Christ. This is you and I are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that when we look at the gifts, they are those because he is triumphed. He is the one who has received from the Father this, and so Christ apportions it. And so it is subordinate to the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. Christ, it says in Acts 3, for example, is the last great prophet. You look there and it says, quoting Deuteronomy 18, the Moses prophecy, and it says, there'll be a prophet like me that'll come. And that means Jesus Christ, as Peter would apply that in Acts chapter 3. Here's the prophet who was to come. Now, as you think of the prophecy, you think of the prophet. It was Jesus Christ who was the prophet. The gift of prophecy was no doubt given to the apostles. The apostles were one who spoke, "Thus saith the Lord." The prophets wrote scripture, and it is, as we read the scripture, the epistles or the gospels or whatever it is we read here in the New Testament, it is, "Thus saith the Lord." So we cannot deny that the apostles were given this prophetic calling and role at inspiration level, inerrancy level, from the Lord. Well, the question is, though, what about us? Well, as the Bible would describe us, here are these gifts. I would say that, as I understand it, what we have here is the pouring out of the Spirit. We all become subordinate prophets. Subordinate prophets. Now, can you and I, just to take a moment, say, "I speak in the name of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord"? Can you say that? Don't shake your heads. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. In fact, yes, you must. But not with direct revelation from God. We're going back to Scripture, aren't we? When we declare the Scripture, the gospel, unto other people, for example, we declare that gospel to them. We're calling them to repentance, like Elijah called an entire nation to repentance. We're confronting them with their sin, like so many prophets, like Habakkuk, confronted the people with sin. We are declaring the truth of God and saying, "Repent or perish." Are we not fulfilling the role of a prophet? Yes, but it's not direct revelation. Remember, I said it's analogous and derived from. So we're deriving it from the apostles, the prophets, and the word there. That's the word we declare, "In the name of the Lord." Why in the name of the Lord? Because of everything we've just been describing and explaining. He's the one who's Lord and King. He's the one who's the substance of it. He's the one who brings about the effectual call through it. He's the one who recreates thereby. And so when we say, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," it is because everything pertaining to the merits and righteousness and person and work of Jesus Christ is the substance of it. It's because His authority is being declared through it. And so the point, it is Christ's body, Christ's gifts as a prophet. But also Christ is a shepherd, for example. We talk about in the Bible that Christ was, we were looking at 1 Peter 5, that Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep and the overseer of our souls. In Hebrews chapter 13, that Christ is the good shepherd and the one who sealed the covenant with His own blood. We look at John 10, Christ is the good shepherd. We know all of those passages, but do we also know that as a pastor, for example, the word pastor comes from the word that is connected to the word meaning shepherd. It means one who watches over or protects the sheep. And so we don't do it, though, as Christ did it, do I? But you see, it is derived and it's an analogy. You find the analogy to Christ. I hope this helps to illustrate what I'm going to get to. And finally, when we come to our second major point then, utterances that serve other believers. Utterances that serve other believers. We return to our text, verse 8. "For to one is given the word or utterance of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." Now, when we think of these two things that are mentioned here in verse 8, I mentioned before already, I'll reiterate it, that only here in all the Bible are these two things mentioned, a word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, in this form. And so, first of all, what is wisdom? Well, all of you have read the book of Proverbs, have you not? Certainly you're familiar with it. There you find the wisdom of God. It's part of the wisdom literature, isn't it? And it has to do with sound judgment that's being exercised, being prudent. It has the idea of great understanding of people and situations, unusual judgment in dealing with things. Remember the occasion of Solomon, supposedly. Here he was, not supposedly, but here is Solomon, the wisest man. God had gifted him that way. Two women are saying that this baby belongs, each of them claims the baby belongs to them. You remember this one, right? And remember that Solomon said, well, both of you claim the baby, we'll solve that. Bring me a sword, let's cut the baby in half, and you each get half of the baby. Now, your mothers are cringing, I know, but this was something that took place, and you know how it ends. What happened? You know what happened. The real mother said, no, don't harm the child. I'd rather she have the child. And what did Solomon say? Take the baby and give it to her. This is the real mother. What is that? Wisdom. When we're talking about a word of wisdom, is there not a necessity of this kind of wisdom in the church of Jesus Christ? When we're talking about a word of wisdom that the Lord brings, it doesn't mean that it's direct revelation from God, but it means analogous to what we see there given by Jesus, the inerrant one, and through the apostles. Remember, we're answering questions here in the book of Corinthians. Isn't that giving the wisdom of God answers to various difficult situations? Well, you see, God has also gifted people by His Spirit to grant wisdom, that incredible judgment and prudence and things that don't always occur to us, to operate in His body. We were talking, been a while now here in the book of 1 Corinthians, but remember we were talking about those that don't take each other to court, it says, and sue each other. Remember this? But it says that, certainly you have people within the church, someone in the church who's wise, who can hear the case. There's a direct application, I believe, of what this is talking about, of someone who has the wisdom granted by God so that when they have the particular situations, they can be the ones who hear the thing and judge, deal with the matters in the wisdom that God grants. Now, by the way, this isn't necessarily the person that may leap to mind. You say, well, I know this guy. He's been in business for years. He's got great wisdom. I know this person, this woman who has been a mother or a grandmother for so many years that certainly she's got all the wisdom we need for what we're wanting to address. The wisdom that God provides, you see. Think of how God is the one who by His Holy Spirit grants this wisdom to whom He will. Remember, distributing to whom He will. As we read through these verses, it says, the least honorable members of the body are the ones that frequently deserve the most honor. I remember in a church in, of all places, Farmer City, Illinois. And the man was a farmer. But it was God's gift of wisdom that this man had. You see, it wasn't that he was highly educated. I'm not even sure he graduated high school. He was a man who worked on a farm, so you can't say he had all of his business experience. Yes, there's business interaction with farming and stuff. I understand that. But here was a man that God had gifted with wisdom. The practical application and judgment and that God would bring in various situations. And so by the wisdom, this man spoke words of wisdom, you see, that served the church. It wasn't a source of pride. It wasn't a source of self-service for him. It was a source of common service, common good. That's what this is describing in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally and upbraids not, and will be given unto him through prayer and that sort of thing, like James 1 would describe, but this gift of wisdom from God is certainly something that is still operative and perhaps undervalued, sadly, in the body of Christ. Now, it goes without saying that all of this is subservient, as we've already mentioned, to the revelatory Word of God. Never is wisdom to be contrary to the Word of God. Case in point, Pastor, I can't get along with my wife. She is too demanding and all kinds of problems. What is the wisdom of the world? Divorce her! But that's contrary to the Word of God, so we know immediately what. That is the wrong advice, and that's not the gift of wisdom. That's I don't know what that is, but it's not biblical. So you see, subservient to the Word of God. What about the gift of knowledge? The word, the utterance of knowledge. Think of this as being, in thinking of knowledge, we have to understand that the word that's used here is interesting. You ever heard of the Gnostics? They were a heresy. They were, we would say, a cult that was in the time that this book was written. In fact, part of it, you could make a case, was written to oppose Gnosticism. Well, remember how he talked about we have the wisdom of Christ in chapter 2? And he talks about, you know, Christ, Jesus crucified and risen. We speak a wisdom to the people who are being saved, but foolishness to the world, right? So the wisdom of God. Well, knowledge is the idea, the word is gnoseos. You hear Gnostics? It's the knowledge here, but it has a knowledge that means particularly insight. Insightful knowledge. Not just being able to repeat things, although this knowledge also can be used to include those things which can take the scope of something and boil it down into something simple and understandable. Don't you love people that can do that? I wish I had professors like that. So many could complicate something so simple. And I would be confused and walk away. I'd go read something and then I'd run across somebody who had, I would think, this kind of a gift. And they'd say, "Are you confused?" And they take all these pieces of scripture and line them all together and make them coalesce and say, "See?" And before long, I said, "Now I understand." Well, let me just bring out a few fine points here as we close. We must recognize that these gifts, we must not attribute to the person's abilities themselves. This is talking about that which God, the Holy Spirit, provides. But just because it's provided by God, the Holy Spirit, as a gift to them, remember, as I said, subservient to the Word, it is not on the same level as an apostle or Christ. In other words, not infallible. Now, where do the continuationists come down? And you see, there's where people can get confused a bit. Some of them, not all of them, but some would say, well, because they have the gift of this word of knowledge or word of wisdom from the Lord, it is therefore inerrant, it is therefore absolutely authoritative, it is therefore infallible, and nothing could be further from the truth. You see, the point is, it's like an extemporaneous sermon without a text. Ever heard someone preach without a text? You may be thinking I'm doing it now. But I'm not. This is the text. And the point is, this word of knowledge and word of wisdom idea, it can be that one is giving the knowledge and the wisdom that God has provided. And the speaker may be consciously aware of all the scripture being brought together and coalesced into one place to teach or give that counsel. Or they may not be aware of how it, but also the listener is maybe recognizing, I can see this is true. I hear it's true. Why? Because I know all the scripture and it all falls into place. Now I see it. You see, here, this is what the Spirit of God performs in these two things. As I close, let me just bring out a couple things and we'll wrap it up. It was recorded in that Charles Spurgeon, some of you heard of him, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher of the 1800s in England, that he was preaching, and all of a sudden he interrupted himself in preaching, and he said, "Young man, those gloves in your pocket are not paid for." Out of the blue. Then he went on preaching. And I've heard that used as an illustration, or read that used as an illustration. See, you know, you can give direct prophecy and that kind of thing, and we'll come to prophecy with more greater detail. But the idea here is, be careful. When you make an accusation like that, you can be guilty of slander if it's not true. Now, I don't know if Spurgeon had inside information or if God revealed that to him or whatever, but there was a word spoken for the need of the moment. Let's pretend you are the fellow with the gloves in your pocket and you didn't pay for them. He did it another time, by the way. He said, "You, I know you've got your shop open on the Lord's Day, and you sold something for 9 pence and you paid 5 pence. So you sold your soul for 4 pence. That's a lot of information and specificity. Did the Lord give him that knowledge, or did someone told him about it? I don't know. But let's think about what it's for. As we come full circle, remember, none of these things are to be used to tear down. They're to be used to edify, to build the church. If you are the person who's seeking the wisdom of the Lord, and someone claims to have the wisdom of the Lord, they give you counsel, but it's contradictory to the word. We know, first stop, do not pass go, reject it. So when we look for the wisdom of God and the knowledge of the Lord, these two difficult subjects that I know, we just can't come to hard and fast conclusions on in many ways. We come back to the point that the gifts of the Lord are given according to His desire. And I'd like to look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Later on in this chapter, it'll say, seek the better gifts. The question arises, do we seek the Lord's enablement? Perhaps not a particular gift, but just seek God. I don't know what I can do in your family and your body and your church to serve you. But the Lord's will is what we seek, is it not? But as we discover what it is God would have us to do within the body of Christ, what He has given us, enabled us to do, to serve Him, maybe it's not exactly what you were looking for. Lord, I was looking to be the one who's the teacher, and it seems like I'm the one who's given the gift of service. Well, the Lord's the one who distributes according to His will. I think, though, one thing you'll find is that as the Lord distributes these gifts according to His will, He brings our heart, our mind, our desires in line with His. And that's one confirmation that we know that He is the one who has caused us to do it. I know many of you take great delight in serving other people in this church and outside the church. Great delight in giving. Great delight in helping. Great delight in praying. Great delight in doing so many things that are involved. I see the joy that lights up when you serve in something that is small, that it, by the grand scheme of things in the church, yet an absolute necessity in it. There's the hand of God. There's the work of the Spirit. Rejoice. Rejoice in what you see in each other. And rejoice in what He's done with you. And think about how the joyful service of the Lord for the common good causes the Spirit of the Lord to work in mighty ways. Maybe not the most glamorous, but the mighty ways of the Lord. Well, we've looked at two things. The rest we will deal with more quickly. But I thought it important these two to at least address before we went on. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. The knowledge that you have and the wisdom you have, are you applying it? Are you doing it for the common good? That's what God has called us to do, commands us to do, is designed for us to do, because He distributes according to divine design. May God work in His church by His powerful Spirit, according to His will, under our King Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bow before You, looking to You for giving us the God-given wisdom to understand Your Word, that You would take this that has been preached and apply it to our hearts and our minds, that You would pull the veil back and that we could see clearly the declaration of Your Word You've given us. For we know the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. And so may our faith not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of You, O God. We pray now, asking You that You would bless the reading, the preaching of Your word upon Your people, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.